You are listening to a sermon from our series, The Gospel According to Mark, a study on the book of Mark. For more sermons and resources from Bryanston Bible Church, visit bbc.org.za.
All right, thanks, Kev. Mark chapter 4 is where we'll be. Good morning, BBC. But if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 4 is where we'll be, and it's going to be quite a lot. It's going to be a bit like drinking from the fire hydrant this morning, and so I'm going to try to go quickly in the hope that we can get through the full text, but also in the hope that my voice holds out. I reckon if I speak faster, I've got more chance of being able to do three sessions today. And so if you're saying I'm speaking too fast, I'm saying you're thinking too slow. Let's keep going. Jesus is going to launch a new part of his teaching ministry in the chapter today, and he's going to go into a season where he begins to use things known as parables. Now, we have three of them in a row captured in Mark, but in some of the other Gospels that he teaches, seven in a row. Now, what's going to be important is how we interpret these things going in. Okay? And so when it comes to parables, context is everything. They were taught to a particular group of people at a particular time living in a particular place. And in order for us to understand what they mean to us, we've got to understand a little bit of that place, a little bit of that time, a little bit of that people. And then our other eye needs to be on our own context, because we don't exist in a contextually neutral environment. We exist in a context. This is Bryanston. It means some stuff, normally sinful stuff. It means normally too much stuff that we cannot afford, that we bought, you know, with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And so there's a context here and there's a context there, and you need to understand both contexts if you're going to get to understand the heart of what Jesus was saying through what some of these seemingly simple but deeply profound lessons are. I'll say this as well as a warning. I've said it every week, okay, but every week some of us have been surprised. Jesus is going to be hard to understand. In fact, he's going to say he does it on purpose. That's what he's saying. The disciples are going to come to him, they're going to go like, Jesus, when you teach like this, we've got no idea what you're saying. And he says, good. Exactly. That's the point. And you go, hey? But then he's going to quote something from another context, and we're going to need to go understand that context to understand what he's saying. You with me? It's going to be some difficult verses today. It's going to be some hard verses today. And then there's going to be some tremendously comforting verses today. Mark chapter 4. What has Jesus been saying? He's been teaching on this thing called the kingdom of God. Now, remember, they're living under the kingdom of Rome at the time, okay? And Jesus says a new kingdom has come. It has a new king, and he is that king. He doesn't look like a king. He looks more like a humble Galilean peasant, but that's how this kingdom works. It's upside down. The last will be first. The first will be last. The king will be a servant. The king will be a servant. And so he says, he's a king, and he's come to call a new kind of people into a new kind of kingdom. Now, if you're living under Rome, this sounds like good news, because it sounds like a coup is coming. Okay? A military coup, not a tin of peaches. A coup is coming where you're going to get to overthrow. Sorry, I never want to assume people understand words that are in other languages. You're going to get to overthrow this wicked government that's been oppressing you for ages. But then Jesus doesn't bring a sword, okay? He brings a little sheep with him. And you're going like, okay, this is weird, but maybe it's like the Trojan horse kind of thing. It's the Trojan sheep. And it's gonna confuse everyone, but we're going to get to overthrow the government. And he continues to say, no, we're blessed all the peacemakers. And the guys with the swords go, what kind of kingdom is this? It's backwards. It's upside down. But here's what he's going to say. It doesn't just let everyone in. He's going to say that some people are in this kingdom and some people are out of this kingdom. Now, you might go like, well, I don't like that worldview. I told you Jesus is going to offend you with stuff that he says. But he's going to say, those who thought they were in and were really, really comfortable with how they got in are out. And those who thought that the kingdom would never, ever accept them because they're too messed up and they know they can't fix themselves, they're in. They're in. And that's how this new kingdom works. The outcasts are in. The inner clique is out. The religious guys with all the answers on how to be justified, on how to make that accomplishable, or at least on how to make it look like you're accomplishing it, church, they're going to be left out in what Jesus calls outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't even know what gnashing of teeth is, but it sounds terrible. It sounds, I have to sleep with a gum guard, I think, because I gnash my teeth at night. But it sounds, I like to think of it as like I'm just so manly that I have to, you know, wear protective gear even when I sleep. Even when I sleep, I'm dangerous. But that's not it at all. It's just that I'm old, okay? But there's going to be gnashing of teeth out there for those who are self-righteous. Listen, to those who think they can accomplish their own righteousness, they'll find left outside the kingdom of righteousness. Wow. So there's warnings here. And in that context of teaching on the kingdom, Jesus starts to use these things called parables. Now, if you're fortunate like me and you grew up in church, you would have gone to Sunday school a lot, and you would have thought that parables are kind of cute and cuddly Sunday school fables, you know, where the animals mean something and everything means something. People are going to want to kill Jesus for his parables. We're going to be told in Luke that when he starts to preach the parables, that the Pharisees start to get offended and they start to put together plans to kill him. Why? Because he's using Sunday school stories to tell them they're going to hell. And so let's not adopt this as the warm and fuzzies. Let's adopt this in a posture of, this is a big deal. He's not using stories to make it silly or flippant. He's using stories to say, pay attention. Pay attention. In fact, when he starts to teach this story, he's going to say, listen, with an exclamation mark. That's a big deal. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, I hate it when you say, listen, look right at me. I think it's biblical. I found it right here in the text. Jesus says, listen, okay? And then he tells a story. What I'm saying to you this morning is, please listen. You're going to be in this story, okay? Please listen. Here we go. Mark chapter 4 from verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. I just love this. Just so humble as a teacher. He doesn't go build a big temple. He just goes like, there's a boat. I'll go in the boat. And people don't really swim in that time and era, and so they're not going to swim out to me and kind of crowd me around there. So I'll just go teach a little bit off the shore. So and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, okay? So we don't have everything that Jesus said in the gospel. In fact, John says, if I wrote down everything that Jesus said and did, I'd fill all of the books in the world, okay? And so he's teaching many things in parables, and now we get an example. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Okay, this is not sowing like cloth. This is sowing seed, okay? Before they made our food in a lab, they made it on a farm. And so this is what the sower's doing. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. Now, just picture, okay? So you've gone to hear this great teacher and he goes, listen. You go like, yes. And he goes, there's a dude sowing seed. And you're like, hey? And then there's birds. Well, what's a bird got to do with this thing, okay? And so people are, this is very, very strange. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. So guys have come for a teaching and they've got Keith Kirsten, you know? And they're like, what has this got to do with anything? Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, that's me, let him hear. What he's saying is, if you're listening, listen. If you're listening, listen. Pay attention. There's a meaning beneath the meaning. Pay attention. Now, this is where this text gets very, very difficult. Watch what happens next, okay? I'll tell you this. We've wrestled with this text this week. I say we because we do try prep a bit in team. I've got some guys and some girls who help me prep these messages. And I'm just the bad guy who gets to come deliver the news, but they get to do all of the glorious work behind the scenes. But we went to commentators, we went to hundreds of other preachers, and some commentators I respect on this passage just leave the next part out. Because it's tough. Oh, yeah. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, okay? And so the crowd's dispersed and there's a few disciples left and they gather around Jesus and they go like, oh, it's time to confess. We don't really know what you're talking about. And he said to them, the 12 asked him about the parables, okay? So they're like, we don't really know what's going on. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Okay, so now you go, oh, Jesus, that's so kind. So he uses stories so that the dummies can understand, okay? But now, who are the dummies? The disciples, okay? Here's what he says next, though, quoting Isaiah 6. So that they may indeed see but not perceive. And they may indeed hear but not understand. What's he just told them to do? To hear. And now he's saying, I speak in parables so that they can hear but they don't really get it. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. Lest. Uh-oh. Do you see the problem? On the surface, Jesus is seeming to say, I use parables to confuse people just in case they repent. Because if they understand, they're going to repent, and we wouldn't want that. So there's a reason why most commentators just leave this out. But there's a reason that I think that we really need to wrestle with it and understand it. Here's the first observation that I want to make, and then I want to tell you about Isaiah 6. The parables pull the curious closer, and they push the resistant further away. It sounds harsh from Jesus. It sounds really, really harsh to say, lest people repent. And so, what does he quote? Well, he actually paraphrases, which is interesting, but he paraphrases a very famous passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. We don't have time to go through it in detail today, but what happens in Isaiah chapter 6 is Isaiah gets called to ministry. So Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. Israel is a divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, north and south, and they've been rebelling against God for generations, okay? And God calls Isaiah, and he gives him a vision, and Isaiah sees God in all of his glory, the train of his robe fills the temple, and it's not like, oh, just goosebumps when you see God. He falls flat on his face and he says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Okay? And so when we sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, it's a dangerous song. It's a dangerous song because you go like, oh, I just want to see God. Yeah, there's a verse about no one can see God and survive. Okay? And so when the glory of the Lord kind of descends, it doesn't just give us goosies, it doesn't just inspire us, it flattens us on our face because we start to realize how big he is, how glorious he is, how magnificent he is, how worthy he is, and how little sense our life makes in line with all of that. Okay, if he is God, if he could have flung the stars into space, then we start to realize our posture towards him has been kind of foolish. And so when Isaiah sees God and the train of his robe fills the temple, he falls flat on his face, says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And God says, yes, you are. Yes, you are, but I'll make you righteous. And so he's got this vision. They bring a coal from the fire and it cleanses his lips. And then he says, who can I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah goes, pick me, God. Me. And God's like, I know, Isaiah, you're the only one here. Don't worry. You don't have to be the geek in the class. I'm picking you, okay? I'm picking you and I'm going to send you to these people to preach to them. And Isaiah's like, brilliant. I'll go get the measurements for the white suit, okay? And we'll get the security detail and the credit card machine lines up because that's what preaching looks like. And God says, No. You're going to preach. They're not going to listen. They're going to hear, but they won't repent. They're going to understand. They won't change anything because their hearts are hardened towards me. And so God calls Isaiah as a prophet. I love it today. People come to me. I've got a ministry of prophecy. I go, shame. Because I see when God calls people with words of prophecy, it's normally in this role. He tells Isaiah, you're going to preach and they're going to kill you. Why? Because the words of prophecy normally begin with, repent. Repent. Stop it. Change. Listen. God is huge. You're not following him. That's the words of prophecy I see most of the time in the Bible. All of the ones we see today, I was like, I see a rainbow. Like, goody. Repent. Repent is the word most frequently used by the prophets. And so he says, you're going to tell them that, and they're going to hate you. Now, is this God being cruel? No, this is God just having watched Israel, and he's watched how their hearts have hardened generation after generation after generation. He's just telling Isaiah the way it is. He says, here's how they're going to respond. Here's how they're going to respond. And so there's a reason Jesus quotes Isaiah 6. This is not random. His ministry in many ways is going to reflect the ministry of Isaiah. It's called typology. So Isaiah is a real and legitimate character, but in a way, he's a type, okay? He's a prophet that points to the ultimate prophet who will come, and that's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the new and better Isaiah. In fact, when Jesus is going to say, who do people say the Son of Man is? Some are going to say, some say you're Isaiah. You're Isaiah reincarnate. Now, why do they say that? Because they knew that an Isaiah-type figure had to come before the Messiah came. Who was the Isaiah-type figure that came before the Messiah came? John the Baptist. Okay, we dealt with that in chapter 1. And so Jesus fulfills an Isaiah kind of ministry. He's going to preach, but people's hearts are going to be hard. He is going to use parables as a methodology. Why? Because it'll be using the common man's language that will draw the desperate and draw the needy and draw the broken, but it'll push away hard hearts who don't want to change. Now, parables need interpretation. They need thought. They need dialogue. They need relationship. They aren't the hard and fast declarations that the Pharisees were looking for. Just think about it in the text. If you're not familiar with the Gospels, don't worry, don't think about it. But if you're familiar with the Gospels, and when the Pharisees come to Jesus, what are they normally looking for? A hard and fast line. Hey, what does fasting look like? Hey, what does the Sabbath look like? Hey, what does it look like to have possessions? How much should I give away? Okay, and so they're looking for these hard and fast methodologies. What do they want the methodology to say? You're already righteous. Don't worry about it. And so parables are going to push them further away because they want clear lines. They want someone to tell them, you're doing fine. Don't change anything. Hey, don't change anything. But Jesus uses the parables because they're mysterious and multifaceted and they require thought. And what that does is the one who's desperate goes, tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. Because Jesus isn't just interested in conveying information. He's actually seeking life transformation. And that requires, listen, that requires a heart that is open and not just a head that is already critiquing away all of the practical outcomes, already making them impractical in our own lives. Do you do that? I do that, and I listen to preachers. I feel conviction, and straight away I start to develop excuses for the reasons that I don't need to change anything, for the reason that I'm actually kind of the moderate middle, and I'm okay with that. Parables draw people away from that position. If you hold that position, you're going to read the parable, and you're going to go like, oh, don't worry about it, don't change anything. That's what Jesus is saying is like the ministry of Isaiah. So listen, how's your heart this morning before we go into the meaning of a parable? Are you already sitting here going, well, Ross is irritating, he's like an extremist, and he doesn't even live like this. I mean, are you going like, well, I'm so busy, you know, I've just come here to be encouraged this morning, Lester. Why are you going to tell me that stuff needs to change again? Or do we have a posture of, tell me more? Tell me more about what this life in the kingdom looks like. I laid down my preconceived notions for a second. Tell me more. Yeah, tell me more. So let's help quickly just understand parables in general before we get into the parable in particular. What are they? First thing, parables use everyday things to teach everlasting truths. My dad always taught me, my dad was my Sunday school teacher, and then he was the preacher that I listened to most when I was growing up. He said, they are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And it's true. And it's true. Jesus rooted his teachings in the everyday and things that men could see in front of him. In fact, some commentators say that, like when he teaches the parable of the sower, there was probably a dude up on a hill somewhere that they could see who was sowing seed. And Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is like a sower who sows seed. And everyone goes, ah. Oh. And so in our context today, you'd probably say, the kingdom of God is like a tired mom dropping her kid off at the preschool. She's got a Land Rover Discovery, but she can't afford it. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Or he would say, the kingdom of God is like a striking minor. The kingdom of God is like a member of parliament. Now, I'm not sure if that one would fly, but he would use stuff that's on our lips, that's in our thoughts, stuff that we could see in front of us, and he'll say the kingdom of God is like this. This is encouraging because it shows us that Jesus isn't an intellectual snob seeking out the elite to himself. He uses everyday examples for himself to draw people in. Second thing that parables are is that they have one main point. Now, this is important. Okay, if you're a student of literature, you'll track with me here. If you're not, you might haze over a little bit. But a literary form is very important. Okay, a parable is not allegorical. Allegory means that everything is typological. Okay, so everything in the story is a type of something. They walk past a stone, and the stone represents something, okay? And the donkey represents something, and that represents something, and everything in the story represents something. Do you remember poetry lessons at high school? Your poor teacher got lost in allegory, okay? Why do you think it's green? I don't know. Maybe it represents envy. It's like, no, it's a plant. Like, it's green. Like, that's the color of the plant, okay? And so there would be some meaning in some of the text, but in allegory, you put meaning into every part of the text. Don't do that with parables. They've normally got one main meaning, and the rest of the details are superfluous. Why? Because he's picking an example just around him. And so the example of the sower, the important thing is the kind of hearts that the hearers of the word had. That's the big idea of the text, the big idea of the text. Thirdly, parables usually speak to ethical or behavioral issues. This might be a big one for you if you go like, well, Jesus saved me, so I don't need to change anything. No, Jesus calls us to a new type of behavior in the kingdom. The kingdom is behavioral. We don't behave ourselves into the kingdom, but we behave a different way because we are in the kingdom. See it? That's a different thing altogether. They're usually about how people are supposed to behave. They're about love your neighbor. They're usually, not all of them, about love your neighbor, about treating the outcast, about forgiveness. A lot of parables about forgiveness. And then lastly, parables also always tell us about God's nature. God usually makes an appearance in the parables. He's the sower in this one. And they tell us a little bit about the nature of God. So what is the fact that God's the sower in this parable tell us about? He loves people. He's reaching out to them. He's reaching out to them. He's sowing truths into their lives and saying, oh, please embrace this. I love you. I love you. It's for your joy. It's for your own growth. It's for your own benefit. Okay? In the prodigal son, God is the dad. What does it show us? It shows us that he loves the rebel and he loves the religious. He loves both sons and pursues them both. So guys, just the danger of this is that I could have already for 20 minutes spoken on this text, but we might have missed some of it. I want you to ask, seriously, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe just for a second, just say a little prayer. Holy Spirit, give me ears to hear and give me a soft heart to respond, because I want to know what's your heart like as we're going into this. Jesus is going to call you dirt. He's going to say you're like some type of soil. There's four types of dirt. You'll fit in here somewhere. Do you have ears to hear? Holy Spirit, help us have ears to hear. Which patch of dirt are you? And what are you going to do to change that? Okay, so here we go. Verse 13, Jesus explains the parable. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Okay, and so he's prepping them for it. The sower sows the word. Okay, the word there is logos. It's the word that's used for truth revealed. Okay, this can mean scripture. This can mean Jesus himself, who is the logos, who reveals himself. This can then go on to mean preaching of the scripture. Okay, that's where truth is revealed through the revealed word of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the sower sows the logos, the word, the good news about Jesus. In some ways, it's what I'm doing today. Okay, we're sowing the word, the good news of Jesus revealed. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. So the first group of soil is this. Some soil is so hard that it just repels. That it just repels truth. It just pushes it away. It might hear lots of it, but it's just ding, 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 just bouncing off of it because it's rock hard. Okay, when I was growing up, we had two border collies. It was a very good religious home, and so the one border collie was called Spurgeon, or C.H. Spurgeon was his full name, Charles Haddon, okay, the great 18th century preacher in England, and then the other border collie was female, so we called her Tess, after Mother Teresa. And so we had these two border collies. I don't know if you've ever seen a border collie. They like to run. They like to run. And so my brother used to run them sometimes in the morning. I'd run them in the evening. That might be surprising to you if you've met my brother. Yes, he used to run. And he ran with border collies, and so did I. That wasn't enough. Okay. And so during the day, they wanted to run and run and run and run. My dad had like an award-winning garden. Like legit, it was like award-winning. And the border collies wore a perfect triangle of paths in his award-winning lawn. And there was nothing you could do about it. Okay, he would stake it out so that they couldn't run on it, and they just treated it like a slalom course. Okay, and so the triangle just got blurrier edges. Okay, eventually we just turned it into a cricket pitch. It was nice and hard, and you could bat for days on it. It was brilliant. But you would water it, and what would happen? The water would just run off to the side. You could sow more grass seed into it, and what would happen? It just wouldn't take it. It would just sit there on the top. That's like some hearts that hear the word. They just like that. Even though seed is being sown, even right now, you're receiving some revelation of who Jesus Christ is. We just refuse to respond to the word. It applies for salvation, but listen, stick with me. Some of you are following Christ and your hearts have become like this. You've received salvation by his gracious hand, but you won't change and you won't hear anything more on it. You've got a position. You've staked out your territory. You hear every week, I must irritate you, no end. But you're not going to change. You've dug your heels in. What's your posture towards the word right now? Are you already trying to explain it away? Are you already trying to self-justify? Well, I'm definitely not that. Well, then you might be. Well, then you might be. Next one, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Okay, so you hear the word and go, oh, yes, that's right, that's true. I need to do something about that. But they have no root in themselves. So they never go on to read the scripture themselves, never go on to be in good Christian community, never take steps of obedience, little steps of faith, never go through the waters of baptism, never repent of sin, never reassess if their life actually makes sense in the light of the gospel. And so they don't grow any maturity. They endure for a while. So when the going's good, they're fine. But then what happens? When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, as soon as they're challenged in any way because of their faith, immediately they fall away. They fall away. And so some soil receives, but it doesn't root for growth. They respond to the word, but suffering somehow falls outside of their realm of an understanding of a good God. Why? Because they haven't rooted themselves in who a good God really is. And so when it comes to them, they harden their hearts, they conclude that God isn't good, and they won't hear any more. Let me be your pastor for a sec. Some of you are there. It's written all over your faces. You don't know, but it is. But it is. You're suffering, legitimate suffering. But it's making you hard-hearted. The scripture speaks of how suffering is supposed to make us soft and supple and open and moldable. But with us, it's doing the exact opposite. How do you tell? You're growing resistant towards God. You're growing resistant towards his word. You haven't read the thing in ages, and you're resenting its teaching now. And you grow resistant towards God's people. The message of Christianity, please listen, is not follow Jesus and never suffer. The message of Christianity is follow Jesus, who is our suffering servant. And he will be with you. And he'll be with you. Herbert Carson said this. I'll probably get in trouble for this quote, but I enjoy it. He said, not trouble, I enjoy the quote. Just to be clear. Because Jesus drank so deeply, you can bring it up, thanks. Because Jesus drank so deeply of bitter suffering, he's able to steady our hand as we drink what for us is a bitter draught, but is, by comparison with his, a diluted cup. And so suffering can be times of deepest intimacy with Jesus because he comes and steadies your hand as you drink from that cup. Or it can be a time of hard-heartedness where you go like, you know what, you're not good and I don't want you and I've got this, I'll drink it on my own. Don't grow hard and please don't grow hardened in your suffering. This is not to minimize suffering, it's real. I implore you to use it as a time when Christ can speak into your heart. If you do grow hard, you only start to resist the only healing balm that your suffering really needs. Okay, let's move on. Two types of soil. Those who just repel, they've grown hard. Those who are growing hard. So if you're in soil two, you're growing towards soil one. That's the danger. That's the danger. Third one, verse 18. And others are the one sown amongst thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches... PBC, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. What are riches? A lie, a vapor, chasing the wind, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, here's the third set of soil. Some soil receives, it grows, it gets some roots, but it doesn't get weeded. And what happens is weeds grow in and amongst it, and they choke it out. This is me so much of the time. So much of the time. We aren't allergic to our context. It influences us. It's speaking to us all the time. Oh, you need that. You need that. Think of how good that will look. People will receive you. You must be busy. It's a badge of honor in Bryanston. If you can't answer with how you're doing with busy, people are going to assume you're just goofing off, and that would be terrible to be relaxed and at peace. That's not a value. Hey? How you doing? I'm not busy at all. I'm actually totally on top of stuff. What's wrong with you? How many of us have responded to God, enjoyed his word, enjoyed his salvation, enjoyed his people, but then a season has kicked in of busyness, legitimate busyness and desires, legitimate desires and distractions, legitimate distractions. But the word of God and the work of God has just slipped down the ranks until one day we wake up and realize that it's been prioritized and rationalized right out of our lives. How many of us are frequently convicted by the word, but then fail to implement any change because we forget about it? How many of you guys have sat here on a Sunday, you're like, yeah, things are gonna change. And then a terrible thing happened. It's called Monday. And on your priority to-do list, none of them was godliness. Huh? Wouldn't prioritize growth and godliness. It's not on there. And what happens? It just, then you come back next Sunday and you're like, whoa, that's right. But I can't put it all the way at the top. That didn't make any sense. So let's put it about halfway. And then, Then eventually, you know what happens? You grow hard. Why? You get tired of me provoking you towards greater godliness. It gets irritating after a while. Why? Because it makes you feel guilty. It's not my desire, but it does. The word sometimes does that to me as well, like, ugh. And so then we've got two responses. We can either go, well, stop it. What if we don't go for a few Sundays? What if we don't let people into our lives? What if we don't read this thing and pray? And after a while, it becomes habit, and you're soil number two, and then some suffering comes along, and you're soil number one. But God has spoken to you. He sowed seed in your life. You know him. You've just rationalized and prioritized him right out of your daily existence. I read a John Piper quote this week. I get in trouble every time I quote Piper. This is not an endorsement of everything Piper ever said. This is just a good quote about this issue. It's ridiculous that I have to say that, but I do. I'm like, quote Piper, and they go, do you know he eats kittens? Like, no. That's why I didn't quote him on pet control, you know? I quoted him on the sovereignty of God. Sorry, I got issues like everyone else, okay? I just get to play them out on a microphone. Piper said this. I was deeply convicted about this. I think he's right. So just listen, BBC, busy, important people that you are, and I mean that, genuine. There's not an ounce of sarcasm there. You're busy, you're important, you're influential. I accept that. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. The greatest adversaries of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poisons of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. See it? For when these replace an appetite for God himself, you replace God for God's stuff, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Jesus is saying, Bryanston, listen. We are choosing a path daily, and it might be the wrong one. It may need to be reassessed. You may need a course correction. What are you going to do about it so you don't become soil two or soil one? This passage has shocked Sue and I into a time of deep introspection. And so we're adopting a different posture just for the month of June, just to see if maybe some fruit starts to grow as a result of that. We want to prioritize spiritual time with God. We want to prioritize scripture and prayer in our life. What that means is we've got to knock some other things off the to-do list. In the month of June, I want to live a life of greater simplicity and greater prioritization around the kingdom of God. I want to spend less. I want to waste less, I want to consume less, I want to stress less, because I've realized that I've bought a lie of society and it doesn't look anything like the marks of the kingdom. Doesn't mean I want to be a slacker. No, I want to work hard. You know where most stress at work comes from? Time wasting, not from hard work. Not from hard work. So you got to eliminate some stuff. So social media, gone. Cheers. It might not be an issue for you, but it is for me. I can spend hours a day. And then get home and say to Sue, I'm so stressed out, I'm so busy. Well, you wouldn't have been if you just did what you were supposed to do. Simplicity. Simplicity. It now goes, this is going to sound ridiculous. Steve, who was playing bass early on, is working this year as an intern as my executive assistant. I know it's celebritypastor.com, but don't judge me. Him and I have sat and rescheduled my diary. You know what goes in the diary first? Bible reading and prayer. You need to put that in the diary? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Otherwise, that's priority Z. And whoever gets to priority Z? No one. No one. You're not superhuman. You're not superhuman. I'll do it when I get into bed at night. No, sleep when you get into bed at night. I really want my... If someone bust into my Mac, okay? Don't do it, but if you did, and you downloaded my schedule, I want my schedule to represent a priority that speaks of a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't currently. And that's lining me up to be soil number two, if I'm not careful. Because God in his love will bring about circumstances to wake me. And if I'm not rooted, I'll grow hard. Because what are you chasing? There's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition can be godly. People go, well, what ambition is godly and what ambition isn't godly? Ambition to be godly is godly ambition. Hey? So my desire to be more Christ-like, that's godly ambition. My desire for more stuff? Probably not. Probably not. You okay? We're nearly done. Verse 20. But for those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear. But those that are sown, were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. You see the process? I hear it. I go, yes, that's true, which in some part means, yes, I've been wrong. You're correct. And then bear fruit, which means doing something about it. Doing something about it. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, multiplying this thing out towards greater godliness. The last type of soil, the fourth type of soil, receives, grows, protects, it weeds out all of the other things, trying to choke it out, and reproduces. This is the kind of dirt I want to be. This is the kind of dirt God's calling citizens of the kingdom to be. But I'm more and more persuaded that this kind of dirt needs to be treated and turned and fed and watered. We bought a house in February. The garden looked amazing. And so we figured, well, that's how the garden looks. Looks amazing. Not for long, huh? Not for long. You got to treat the thing. You got to protect the thing. You got to look after the thing. You got to trim some stuff back. You got to weed, okay? You know that rain in March? It grew a lot of weeds, okay? I said, Sue, I like those plants. Those are toxic weeds. Oh. They're going to kill everything. Okay. Okay. But they're pretty. Ah, there's our problem. There's our problem. Guys, I agree with D.A. Carson when he said, you won't catch godliness by mistake. You don't drift towards it. You grow towards it through habit-forming things. What are you growing towards? What are you drifting towards? You have plans for every area of your life. I know you. That's how you got to be so successful, legit. Do you have a plan for growing in faithfulness to the work of God's word in your life? Guys, I'm not a great preacher, but we prep this stuff together, and what I do think is great is I think we get a high caliber of God's word revealed week in, week out here. I believe that. That's God's favor upon us. What are you doing with it? What's your plan to multiply that out so that you don't just think, oh, one day when I'll retire, then I'll be godly. You won't drift towards it. You'll just be grumpy. If I don't address my heart, old age is just going to mean grumpiness. In fact, some part of me actually kind of desires it because you're allowed to be grumpy when you're old. But unless I address it, that's what I'm drifting towards. I'm not drifting towards godliness. I'm just drifting towards death. So some of you will have been drawn in. I want to finish on time this morning. Praise God. Some of you will be drawn in by this parable. The curious, the ones who know, oh, they need help, you'll be drawn in. Some of you have already been repelled. Now, Jesus warned us that would happen. Don't push it away, though. Don't be part of that number if you can help it. If it has drawn you in, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? A gracious and loving sower in God himself has bothered. Think about it. There's some other things going on in the universe, huh? But he has bothered to lovingly sow the seed of his word and grace and truth in you. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? What is your plan for fruitfulness? What needs to change? It will be obvious, and it will be difficult. Do it. Do it. So here's what we're going to do. We always rush in and rush out of these services, hey? Drive over the parking garden and give him the bird out the back window. Kev was so loving with you, they didn't let me do the announcement about the parking garden. I was late smackdown. I'm tired of you guys shouting at our parking volunteers. Seriously, stop it. Volunteers, for crying out loud. Some of you, the only thing you need to change today is you need to go hug a parking guard. And give them a tip, even though they're the CEO of a multinational corporation. Let's not rush out. Let's dwell a little bit. So here's what we're going to do. Band's coming up right now. And they're going to play for a little bit, just kind of like some background tunes. And I just want you to think and pray. If you're here as a couple, maybe it's a time to go, hey, I've been meaning to say for a while, there's some areas of simplicity that we could introduce. There's some weeds. Can we kill the weeds? Maybe it's time to just process that together. If you're more comfortable doing that on your own, do that on your own. But do something. Come up with a plan. You're smart people. Yeah, you're smart people. Then in a couple of minutes, what I'll do is I'll come up and introduce communion. We'll thank God that through Jesus, the Logos, the truth has been sown into our hearts. And that through him, even when we fail, we're not held responsible in our guilt for that because of his sacrifice. Isn't that great news? So we don't need to mope about. We can celebrate new beginnings. That's the great news of the gospel. But let's begin again. Let's live like citizens of the kingdom. Let me pray for you, and I'll leave you to just think of this for a minute. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you. You love enough not only just to sow the word, but to turn the soil as well. You provoke us. You don't just leave us to our own ends. So Lord, I pray for those who are hard-hearted in this place this morning. Maybe there's just a little crack developing in that soil. I pray that they would just stick a fork in that thing and turn it over. Turn it over. Just reveal some new life. It's going to hurt like stink, but I pray they do it, Father. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering, and they can feel a crush growing over their hearts as we speak. That soil's becoming sun-baked. I pray the same thing for them, Father, that they'll water it, that they'll turn it over, that they'll cry if needed, that they'll rage if necessary, but that they'll do something. Lord, I pray for those of us who hear the word and have responded to a measure, but now, sure, just lifestyle has kicked in, and we've gone like, I don't know if I can pursue Jesus first and foremost in this because I'm too busy. I'm too stretched. There's no margin in my life anyway. There's no financial margin. There's no time margin. There's no family margin. There's no margin. Lord, I pray that we would just turn our schedules upside down, just give you a go at the head of our lives and see what joy it brings. Lord, I pray that many of us would grow by your grace into soil number 4. We'd go on to produce much fruit for the good of this city and for the greatness of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.